Well, by way of introduction, the author kind of paints a picture in the book that, you know, as quickly as two people rush to the altar with all the excitement of getting married and that it's going to change their life and that suddenly this is it. This is it, and life's going to be great forever, and there's never going to be another problem, and in kind of this Pollyanna outlook on marriage and how great it's going to be, the author asks in the midst of that, what happened? What happened? Well, what happened is that there's still the same two sinners that enter into the marriage together, and that sin quickly begins to rear its head again. And he answers the question by saying that the two of them did not learn to conduct their personal lives or their marriage according to God's word. And that's very true. And by way of a bit of a review, the last couple weeks, Pastor Dave taught on chapter 1, and what is the purpose of marriage? What is the goal of marriage? And the statement, which is found four times in the Bible, he quoted, which is, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And we see this theme not just in Genesis, but in other places in the New and the Old Testament. And so it's a two-part blueprint for marriage. Leave fathers and mothers and cleave to your spouse and become one. The idea of unity and oneness, somehow the two people in God's order of things are going to be more complete and better to serve the Lord Jesus than they were separate. And so this is the purpose of marriage. And Max says that when marriage partners know, accept, and fulfill their varying but complementary responsibilities, oneness in marriage is promoted. So today we take up chapter 2, which is, what is the primary role for wives? This cup was lost, but I found it and filled it with water this morning, so whoever it belongs to, accept my forgiveness. In the New Testament, the wife is frequently commanded to submit to her husband. And so today, we're going to be orbiting the word submit and submission and what it is to be submissive. And the key word in the Greek, and I'm sure I'll pronounce it wrong, but I'll try it anyway, is hupotasso. Okay, Brian's shaking his head, okay. Which means to rank under, to obey, to put in subjection. But we have to start by talking about submission, that before we get to wife submission, is that it is a concept for all of us. It's not just a concept for wives. And the book pointed that out very well. The primary example for us that I'd like to look at first is the Lord Jesus and his submission to the Father. In Ephesians, we're told to be imitators of Christ. And so it would do us right to look at how he submitted to the Father as an example unto ourselves. Matthew 26:39. And we'll be speeding through some verses today because they're in many different places. So if there isn't time, you might jot them down, come back to them. I'm sorry I didn't have an outline. But Matthew 26:39, in what is really the ultimate act of his submission in the work that he came to do, says this, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here is a picture of the perfect submission of the Lord Jesus. Again in verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. So what we see in Christ being complete God, but also complete man, having to come to earth to fulfill perfection so that there could be a Savior, he has submitted himself to the will of the Father. When you think about that, that's really an awesome thing that happened, that he could take on human flesh and in perfect submission follow through with what he was intended to do by the Father. Hebrews 5:8 is another example that says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Obedience here is the root word also, hupo. And so, all through his life, from the moment he was conceived in the womb and born, right up as he was a child and became a teenager and an adult and a young adult and an older adult, through his ministry, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And he suffered much and he suffered often. And we have those accounts in the New Testament, both from when he was a child on up to when he was an adult. And Jesus submitted all the way to death in completion of the work that the Father set before him. Well, we also have to look, before we get to wives' submission, that believers are also commanded to submit in manifold ways. And I'd like you to listen in this section as I read some verses that demonstrate this very fact. Because oftentimes we don't take to heart that we are to be submissive Christians. Christians, by definition, are submissive people, should be submissive people. Ephesians 5:21 says, And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Titus 3:1, Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. 1 Peter 5:5, You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now notice that this was for the entire congregation in the context of this verse, that the congregation was to be subject to their elders. Romans 13:1, Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Again in verse 5, Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. 1 Corinthians 16:16, That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. So we're to be in subjection to one another as the body of Christ to further the kingdom. And then James 4, Submit, therefore, to God. In James 2:13-17, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. So these verses point out the fact that God has ordained submission in all different manifold levels of the Christian's life, whether male or female. God is the head of the Trinity. Jesus was to be in submission to him. Members of the church are to be in submission to the elders of the church. Members of the church are to be in submission to one another. I'll turn this around. If someone comes to me and says, I saw this happening with your kids and so and so, and I think you need to have a talk with them, which has happened, and will probably happen again. Well, I'm not to say, well, your kid's pretty rotten too, but I'm supposed to be in submission and take it into consideration and do something about it, because we're here to be in submission to one another according to the Word of God. Christians are to be in submission to the established authority of the government. Now, if the government is opposed to what God has said, like in the case of abortion, we cannot submit in that case. We must proclaim that's wrong. But in other things that are not an offense to what the Scriptures tell us, we are to submit to the government. And we're told that over and over in the New Testament. All Christians are to submit to Christ, to be imitators of Christ. And that's something that we must face day by day and seek after. And then, finally, God has designed wives to be in submission to husbands. So, before we get into wives' submission and what that looks like and what that's defined as and should be, I would like to make the comment that godly submission requires our minds to be saturated and adamant about its necessary duties in our life. In other words, husbands and wives, men and women, we need to take this whole concept of submission very serious before wives can ever understand or be expected to submit to their husbands. And so often we want to skip all that and do what's not right and demand something from someone, but not expect our own selves to be in submission to anyone. I'm convinced that with an arbitrary, ungrounded submission, progress in marriage or in the Christian life is next to impossible. Because that's what it's all about, is humbling ourselves and submitting, and that's where growth is going to come when we submit to Christ and being obedient and changing our ways. So, the next section is, what should a wife's submission look like? Well, it's often very misinterpreted. And this week, in God's providence, my wife's been out of town for 9 days, and so I've had a lot of time to burn pancakes and think about all the different things that I miss when she's home. But the misinterpretation is often by husbands, frankly, about what submission of a wife is. And often a husband's think that somehow a submission of their wife means that the wife should be in subjugation to her husband. Well, subjugation or subjugate literally means sub, under, and yug, yoke. So that somehow the wife is under a yoke. It's kind of like a scene from the farm, the old flat cart, and then the mare's hooked up to that flat cart and pulling it, and there's the husband on the bed of the cart, and the kids behind him, and they're coming to a hill, and of course the wife's pulling that cart under the yoke all by herself, and come on, honey, we're late, you got to hurry up, come on, you got to do more, you got to make it, you know, we can't do it without you. This kind of a yoke where you know, the wife's doing it all, and the husbands and the kids are just there expecting her to do it all. Well, Matthew 11, 29 to 30 is one place in the Bible where we can learn the kind of yoke that we are supposed to have. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." See, Christian spouses should view this yoke of Christ not as it's her yoke or it's his yoke, but it's a common yoke. It goes back to chapter 1, the oneness and the unity. It has to be viewed as we're in this as a team, and it's our yoke, and we're going to glorify God as a team together in oneness of flesh. And so, husbands, if your definition of submission is subjugation, you couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, it's deceit, and it's not right, and it's a terrible thing if that's what your marriage has turned into, is some kind of subjugation that you're imposing upon your wife. Nowhere in the Bible are husbands given warrant to subjugate their wives. I've been looking all week through the Bible, and you don't find it. If somebody finds it, come and show me, but it isn't there. It's a wrong concept, and you got to get it out of your head somehow that you're this delusional king of your little kingdom here, and your wife's your servant, and you know everything's going to happen according to your edict. You know that is wrong. And it is sinful, and it's got to be eradicated completely. Or the idea of beating down a spouse to the point where there's a worthlessness and nothing's ever good enough. It's the same kind of thing. This domination that just doesn't let up. And it's not right. And it needs to be changed. So a wife's submission, it doesn't mean that wives are stripped of all their opinions and their beliefs and their advice. And oftentimes, you know, that's what it turns into, husbands, is that, you know, we don't want to hear our wives out completely when what they have to say could be the very words from the Holy Spirit that we need at that moment to penetrate and change the way we see things. I'd like you to look at a few verses that demonstrate this. Acts 18:26 is a case where a young man, Apollos, was on fire to preach the word, and he had a lot of zeal, and he was honed in on what John had to say. And so after one of his meetings, a couple takes him aside to try and better explain some of the things that he was missing in his preaching. Acts 18:26 says that, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila," I've never figured out which one's him and which one's her, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, okay, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Notice that the husband and wife, it's interesting that that's pointed out, don't you think? That the husband and the wife had a point to do this together. It wasn't just the husband, it wasn't just the wife, it was them together. I mean, it's a perfect demonstration of the unity. And it demonstrates the oneness and the unity of Priscilla and Aquila. Proverbs 31:26. Notice that Proverbs 31, which we'll spend more time on next week, What is a godly woman? What are her goals? What are her purposes in marriage? Well, Proverbs 31:26 says that one thing for sure is that when she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, what she has to say is valuable for her husband's consideration. She opens her mouth in wisdom, number one, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Husbands, we need that kind of kind teaching, that kind of wisdom, and we need to be willing to listen to it, which doesn't mean that it's sharp criticism that's always going to have a moment to dig in when things aren't happening the way that they should be, but it should be in kindness and love and gentleness. But nonetheless, it's wisdom from our wives, and it's wisdom that God intended for us to receive in a godly marriage and to listen to and give consideration to. We need to become better listeners, don't we? We're so rushed all the time, and we need to take the time to ask our wives, honey, what do you think about this? And listen. Discuss it. It's going to do our hearts much good and further our godliness. One last portion of Scripture, which is in Judges, way back in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 13, verse 21 to 23. This is a passage about Samson's mother and father before he was born. And some of the events that occurred was that the angel of the Lord appeared to both of them on different occasions, and they had some confusion as to what was really going to be happening in the end. And we pick it up in verse 21. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he saw the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." And listen to this. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord has desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Well, the point of this passage in our context this morning is that this woman at that moment gave some excellent insight to her husband, who was very confused, obviously, and she demonstrated faith which her husband didn't have at that moment. Imagine that. You know, your wife has more faith than you sometimes. You know, do we give our wives that kind of credit ever? Because they deserve it often. You know, and we don't want to, I don't know what it is, let down the curtain or whatever, but the fact is that often that is the case. And that's demonstrated in this passage. She counseled her husband on this very important event that was about to happen, that he didn't need to fear about it, and that it couldn't be this terrible fear that he expected, but it was going to be something good from the Lord. And oftentimes, wives have that kind of insight that husbands lose sight of. Well, the next point is that a wife is not to forsake her God-given abilities. And this is about all that we will have time for is to finish this point. We'll take it up next week. But Proverbs 31, which I hope to get to, Lord willing, next week, might even be the following one. But a wife is not to forsake her God-given abilities. When you read Proverbs 31, which we'll take up at a later date, it's just full of abilities that a woman has to bring to a marriage. And these abilities are the way God intended it, to make it better. I mean, praise God that He's given women these kind of abilities that can change a man's life and make him more complete and better for the purposes of Christ. And Proverbs 31, we see that submission does not mean that a wife is inferior to her husband. She is not inferior to her husband. Now, if somebody is in submission, to think that somehow they are inferior is ridiculous. Was Christ inferior to the Father? But even a different verse that demonstrates this is Luke 2:51. Just because someone is in submission does not mean that they are inferior. Now, we pick this verse up in the context that Jesus is a boy, and he is all man, all God at the same time. But he has to be the perfect man that fulfills every aspect of the law. And one of those aspects is the fifth commandment: children, obey your parents. And Luke 2:51 tells us that he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Was Jesus inferior to his parents? Absolutely not. But he was in subjection. He was in submission. That's what the Father had given him to do. Do I have till 15 after or 10 after? Okay, I got to stop. So at that point, we will stop this morning. But I'd encourage you to reread the chapter and to do the homework if you haven't already. And next week, what we're going to do is take up both the design for wives in submission, the goal for wives in submission, and hopefully we'll start on Proverbs 31 in more depth, and then probably continue that the following week as well. But what I'd like to point out in that we've kind of got this concept going of submission and what it is that, husbands, I'd like to encourage you, exhort you, to examine this concept in your own life. Now, who are you in submission to? Because oftentimes, when husbands aren't in submission to anybody, so they feel, it derails the wife's submission in the relationship. And we'll look at that a little more next week. So at this time, let's close in prayer. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory for sending your Son Jesus, a perfect example of submission. We thank you that he is worthy to follow and try to follow and imitate as imperfectly as we may try, that we must continue to work harder at this. And we pray by the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit that you would enable us to take a new look at our marriages and at submission, this whole concept, Father, for we know that we are not unilateral beings in marriage, but we are to be one and united before God, and we pray that you would empower us to put aside the old ways and renew ourselves and to love one another and to work together for the kingdom. And Father, I thank you for this word that you've given us this morning, this truth. And I would also pray, Father, for those that are hurting this morning because their marriages are failed or have failed and they seem in disrepair. We know, Father, that you are able to sustain us and that you have a plan that is much greater than anything we can imagine. And we submit ourselves to that this morning and pray, Father, that you would empower us to see the light of day, the light of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.